We're starting a new series from the book of James today. And before Katie brings the reading, I just want to set the scene for the book. All right, so a little bit of the backdrop. James was written around 47 AD, so that's only about 15 or so years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Like, this is a really early letter. And the brilliant thing, I think, about that, the timing of that, is that it gives us a snapshot into what life the way Jesus intended it to be for those really early believers. And the other really great thing too, you know, so many of Paul's letters are written to particular issues that are going on in the church. Well, James' letter isn't that at all. It's not that there's issues going on. He's just writing to the believers generally as an encouragement to their faith. And so we get this glimpse of what life as a believer, the Jesus way, it's like the closest thing we get in the book of James, I think. And so the letter itself is super practical and really close to how we live and love like Jesus. The other thing that I love about James is that it was written by Jesus' little brother. And James didn't acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah when Jesus was alive. Perhaps James just saw Jesus as, I don't know, his annoying older brother because he was always perfect. Who knows? But in 1 Corinthians 15:7, we're told that Jesus appeared to James after he had risen from the dead. And just like Jesus appearing to Paul, it was a transformative moment for James. And James went on to not only be convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, but he became a significant leader in the early church. In fact, he introduces himself at the beginning of this letter as a slave of God. It meant one who had utter devotion, absolute allegiance. So, if you have your Bible there, or you can access that on your phone and you won't get distracted by your phone, have a look at James 1, 1 to 18. Thank you, Katie.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thank you so much, Katie. And Katie, congratulations on your engagement as well. Well, before we unpack this passage in James, how about we pray? Oh, Lord, we just center ourselves in you. We want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for its timelessness. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit continues to breathe life through it and to speak to us. And so we want to position ourselves today. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Help us to hear and grab hold of that which we would need to know from you today. Amen. Well, as I was contemplating this chapter, I was reminded of Steve and I's time on the Gold Coast recently. And so not being regular visitors to the Gold Coast at all, Steve and I like to kind of get a feel of a city by walking it. And so we spent the first afternoon we were there just taking in the streetscape on a long walk. And we were dwarfed by tall buildings. We were awed by grand homes. We walked past boutique stores. We wove our way around construction sites. And at street level, I have to say, we felt like ants in this enormous and very wealthy city. 2 days later, we visited the observation deck on Gold Coast Q1 Tower. Has anyone been there? Can we see that? Anyone been there? It's like 45 seconds up an elevator that really scoots fast. And suddenly we exchanged our ant-like perspective for a bird's eye view of the entire city. And we no longer saw the nitty-gritty of the streetscape, but we had the bigger perspective. Apparently this is the tallest building in Australia. Apparently. I don't know. I think they just want to claim that. This passage in James invites us to rise above our ant-like perspective and see the bigger perspective on three things. And these three things are part of all of our lives: trials, wealth, and temptation. So you're ready to scoot up the elevator with me. We're going to see the bird's eye view. The first thing that James raises is trials of many kinds. Now, most of us are in one of three places right now. We've either just come out of a trial, we're in the midst of a trial, or we're just about to enter a trial. Because trials are part of life, aren't they? As I was prepping this message last Tuesday and Wednesday, I was texting with a lady whose precious daughter-in-law was nearing the end of her life. I prayed for a parent who had learnt that his son's marriage was over. I learnt of a child who'd been expelled from school. I met with three sons as we prepared their mother's funeral. I had another friend whose mum was nearing the end of her life and her mother-in-law who had had a fall. Meanwhile, in our household, our cat was back to the vet having his fifth enema in a couple of weeks. Trials can take many forms. And, you know, that's just in 2 days. We can experience sickness or death, or financial pressures, relational difficulties, job challenges, mental health challenges, challenges that just come from parenting kids. So many other things. The truth is, all of us will go through trials in life. We know that. But are you ready for the bird's eye view? James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, at first glance, I think that just sounds insensitive, right? Because we know that joy is pretty much the last thing we feel when trials hit. I remember when my mum was diagnosed with cancer, joy was not one of the emotions that I was feeling. But the thing with verse 2 is that it doesn't end with a full stop. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and the fruit of perseverance is maturity in us. You see, James wasn't saying that I had to look into the face of my mum's cancer and say, woohoo, cancer. the joy that James speaks of is literally an unnatural and deep, steady trust in God, because you recognize that God has a plan for your life. Let me say that again. God has a plan for your life. Do you know, I believe if you can lay hold of this truth, it will be life-changing. God has a tailored plan for your life. And the fact that you are facing trials now and you're being tested or facing a challenge does not negate or oppose the plan that God has for you. In fact, every trial we face is intended by God to further our faith and our tenacity. And this process of being tested doesn't come with a sense that God is trying to trip us up or cut us down to size. He's not being vindictive. As James writes this, the purpose of testing was not to see if those early believers would survive. He knew they'd survive. The purpose was to shape their character and faith, forming in them and also in us a Christ-like character. The bird's eye view is that God has a plan for each of us. I don't believe that God inflicts trials on us. Trials come from living in a fallen world. But he does use trials to further our character and our faith, to become the people that we would otherwise be incapable of being. James says that the testing that comes through trials produces perseverance. And the word that James is using here refers to metal that has been refined. I think I've mentioned before that my dad loved prospecting. And so he would take us, when I was a kid, he would take us on prospecting trips to places like Porter's Retreat and Sofala and Hill End. And, you know, I remember finding chunks of quartz, and there would be seams of silver through this quartz. And for that silver to be of any use whatsoever, it would need to be extracted from the quartz. It would need to go through this refining process, right? Be extracted from the quartz and then have all the impurities removed in order for the silver to be useful and to be of greater worth than it would otherwise be. You know, that's what trials do. They refine us. They give us character and capacity and faith and skill and endurance, the things that we would not otherwise have to the depth that we have them. We don't learn the really valuable stuff of life in a classroom. It's formed in us through the trials of life. For those who are in the midst of a trial right now, and I know a number of our church family are, as we've talked about, my prayer is that James's words don't feel harsh or lacking empathy. Trials are really tough, and they stretch us, and sometimes they can crush us beyond what we feel like we're able to endure. It's important to grieve. It's important to process our emotions well. It's important to have the support of others and to seek prayer support. It's important to seek the help of a counsellor or other professional help. But James also reminds us of the bird's eye view. God does have a plan for your life. And if you will walk through your trials with him, choosing to keep trusting him and being led by him day by day, he will shape you and strengthen you and forge depth in your character and tenacity in your faith. It's not to say it will be easy, but it will be worth it. So the first thing we need a bird's eye view on is trials. The second thing that James raises is wealth. But before James goes there, he speaks about wisdom. He says in verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Now, these few verses on wisdom are not a disconnected thought in James. but rather wisdom is strategically placed between trials and wealth. And it's because wisdom is crucial to undergird our perspective. It's crucial to guide our perspective. Wisdom is being able to see God's plan and respond to it. Wisdom is how we're able to rise above that ant-like view that we talked about of our circumstances and to see the bird's eye view of what God is doing. So can I encourage us, you know, when we go through trials, to not just pray for the trial itself, because I think so often we do that. We pray for the nitty-gritty, the ins and outs of the trial. That's good. But also ask the Lord to give you his wisdom to navigate the trial well. So James urges followers of Jesus to have a bird's eye perspective on trials. Next, he urges that bird's eye perspective on wealth. For those that James was writing to in the early church, they had already made faith-filled choices to obey Christ. In Acts, we read about the early church sharing all that they have and selling what they had in order to build up the church and help the poor. And, you know, the early church were giving sacrificially. And so when James writes here about the rich and the poor, he's not berating them. He's elevating them. He says, believers who are poor have something to boast about. He's saying to them, you have sacrificed for the kingdom of God, and God will honor that sacrifice. And then to those who are wealthy, he says, be aware. Wealth is fleeting. James likens it to a flower. One of my favourite times of the year is when freesias come out in spring. We have a sea of these in our garden. And for those who don't know, freesias grow from bulbs. And so they've already sprouted. They're about this high in my garden. And every year as spring draws near, it's not yet, but as the weather starts to warm up a bit later, every year I go out every day and I check to see whether the first flower has come out. And one of my favourite days of the year is when the first flower emerges. And every year I take a photo of it and I text it to my family saying, this is my favourite day of the year. So this is last year's favourite day. And last year I remember my niece texting back going, so what is it you like about them again? I don't know, I just do. One of the really great things is that one flower is followed by a whole sea of them. Do you know what invariably happens? This happens almost every year. We get a few unseasonably hot days where those hot northerly winds blow. You know those hot days in spring? And my beautiful sea of flowers can get burnt off in a single day. I hate that. James says the rich get humbled just like that. He's saying wealth is fleeting. One minute it looks impressive, but the next a hot wind blows. The stock market crashes. The bottom drops out of the property market. Suddenly we need to pour in wealth into places we didn't anticipate because relationships have changed or money gets scammed or stolen or you know, even just death itself makes it meaningless. Wealth is fleeting. And yet wealth is very alluring. You know, walking those Gold Coast streets with that ant-like view, I couldn't help but imagine what would it be like to live in one of these houses. In fact, I picked out the ones I thought I could live in. I imagined owning a holiday apartment. But when it comes to wealth, James calls us up from that ant-like perspective that salivates and desires what the wealthy have. And he reminds us that the bird's eye view is not only that wealth is fleeting, but that those who God honours are actually the poor. Those who have sacrificed for the sake of God's kingdom and foregone their own wealth in the process. As we take this bird's eye view on wealth, I think it's really important to note that the Bible does encourage us to aspire to riches. Only it redefines what riches are. In Ephesians 1:18, it speaks of the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints. Romans 11:33 speaks of the depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. Ephesians 2:7 speaks of us being shown the incomparable riches of Jesus' grace. Colossians 1:27 speaks of the riches, the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:2 speaks of the full riches of complete understanding of knowing Christ. You know, if we see riches with this ant-like perspective, that it's the physical wealth of here and now, we will give ourselves to that which is fleeting. Wisdom calls us to sow into that which has eternal value. So James has talked about how we view trials, how we view wealth, and thirdly, just briefly, he talks about temptation, how we view temptation. James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And notice that he links testing and temptation here. You see, what starts as a trial can lead to temptation. Hard stuff comes up, and sometimes we want to assume control back from God. Or perhaps we want to fix whatever's going on in a way that lacks integrity. Or perhaps we go to self-soothing in unhealthy ways that lead to sin. Or sometimes when trials are prolonged, we can blow up our relationships. Or we simply, you know, stop trusting God, or we blame God for it. James says the fundamental problem isn't Satan or our circumstances, but rather something that is in us. James says temptation is birthed from our own evil desires. We've spoken about our old nature and our new nature before. As followers of Christ, we are to lean into our new Christ-like nature. But our old flesh nature will still want to gravitate towards sin and self-centeredness. And when desire is mixed with opportunity, that's when we're tempted. And so we're all vulnerable when it comes to temptation, but we're not all vulnerable to the same things. You know, temptation is tailor-made. What tempts you may not necessarily tempt me. Some of us here might be tempted with the latest technology and gadgets. That will never tempt me. But put me in a clothing store with clothes I don't actually need. You know how it goes. We all face temptation. It's just that it will be different for different people. The bird's eye view that James would have us see is that what starts as small and innocent when it comes to temptation can quickly get away from us. In verse 14, James talks about our desires enticing us. And the word here, it's actually fishing imagery. And so it's talking about us getting hooked. And then James follows it with hunting imagery of us being dragged away. And so what starts as innocent with us feeling like we're in control can quickly go down a slippery slope of us being dragged away. You know, with that ant-like perspective, many of us can justify the poor choices that are birthed from our own desires. Or if we've bought the new nature of our, new narrative of our culture that says we should go with our desires because being true to ourselves is what matters most, then we're probably ignoring the slippery slope we're on. Wisdom calls us to have a bird's eye view. James says that our desires can give birth to sin. And when sin is allowed to grow, it will give birth to death. So if we, as we've looked at the three areas that James has raised in the first 18 verses, I just wonder this morning, is there a particular area that has caught your attention where the Lord is inviting you to see it again from his perspective, with his wisdom? For those facing trials, he would encourage us that he does have a plan and he is wanting to shape perseverance and Christ-like character in us. For those who have sacrificed wealth for the sake of the kingdom, he honours the choices that you have made. And to those pursuing wealth, he reminds us that wealth is fleeting. And for those facing temptation, recognise that that which we see as small and innocent has the potential to hook us and drag us away if we don't practice regular, ongoing repentance, where we just keep choosing to surrendering ourselves to the Lord and turning back to him again and again. So would you join me in prayer? I just want to encourage you just to sit with those three areas that James has raised just for a moment. Just allow, what might the Lord be speaking to you? Which area stands out to you and what might he be saying to you? Lord, I want to thank you for your word again. Lord, I thank you for this letter that James has written, for this call up to have wisdom, to see life and all the different parts of life from your perspective, Lord God. I want to pray that we would have ears to hear. Lord, I want to pray that which you have just whispered or drawn to our attention this morning, Lord, that we would continue to reflect on that, sit with you in that. Lord, to have you speak into that, to have you guide us in that. Lord God, I want to pray that we won't just be people who hear your word and selectively choose the bits, but Lord, that we would be attentive to you shaping us in the ways that you would have. Lord, I do want to pray for those who are facing trials, Lord. We've prayed encouragement. Lord, I just want to pray for that shaping, that maturity, maturing that you want to do in us. Lord, I want to pray. We've acknowledged for us as a church right now that many are facing trials. I want to pray, Lord, that we would be growing stronger and stronger in you. Lord, that as we begin to come out and on the other side of the trials that we're going through, Lord, that we would have strength and character, firmer resolve. Lord, that we would have the kind of Christ-like maturity that will carry us through to the end of our lives. Yeah, Lord, for those who just navigate, and we all navigate how we spend wealth, how we live with wealth in our lives, being very wealthy people. Lord, give us wisdom in that as well. I want to pray, Lord, that we would break the power that money can have over us by being generous. Lord, sacrificing for the sake of your kingdom as the early church did. And Father, for those who are facing temptation, and Lord, we all face it, but for those who know that they're actually caught, they've been hooked, and they feel like they're in a cycling loop of something. Lord God, I just want to pray that that would be broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, I want to pray that we would live as free people in you. Yeah, so we surrender our lives to you once again.